sitting tonight, I will yet praise him, my Lord, my God. My God is for me, he's not against me. So tell me whom then, tell me whom then shall I fear? He has prepared for me great works he'll help me to complete. I have a hope.
When the things you gave your life to fell off.
but the Master promised sunshine after rain. Hold on, my child. Try coming. Weeping only lasts for.
Sunday school hour, and we're ready to have a good worship hour together, and we're glad you're here. We do have some first-time visitors, and we welcome you. We're glad you're here. Appreciate you. And one of the bus boys will come by, and one of our fellas will come by and maybe give you a visitor's packet. And if you just fill out the card in that packet, we got offering plates on the back table when you walk out of here, or you can just leave it laying there in the chair where you're seated. Gives us an idea of who you are and a record of your visit. And we appreciate you being here. Let me just make a prayer request on Tuesday morning. Nate Perez is going to be having his surgery on. He broke a leg playing football about a week or two ago, and they're going to be having surgery getting all that repaired. So let's keep Nate lifted up in prayer on Tuesday morning, okay? Appreciate you so much being here. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing. Jim St. Pierre, will you lead us, please?
Amen. Take you may be seated. This time the choir has a special.
Come broken heart.
Join me in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we love you today. And God, we're so grateful that we don't have to get clean before we come to you. We come to you and give you our heart and ask you to repent of our sins, and God, you begin to clean us up. God, everybody's welcome at the foot of the cross. No matter how good, no matter how bad, you give an open invitation. You say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God, we're so grateful for each one that has come this morning. God, we've all come at different points of our life. God, there are many that are here today that are walking life on the top of the mountain. Everything is wonderful. And Lord, there are many here today that are just going through life. They're not at the high point. They're not at the low point. They're just, as the Apostle Paul would say, they're going through the daily cares of life. But perhaps there are some here today and they're in the valley. Life has been difficult. And God, they've come to the right place because there is encouragement and there is healing in your holy name. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes and preaches to us in just a few moments. I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way today. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in their heart and in their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, you are true. Even in my wandering, you are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Prayer together before we get started. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your goodness this morning. We praise you, and Lord, we want to let you know how much we appreciate what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us through your Son, Jesus. Lord, our salvation is precious to us, Lord, and we give thanks this morning for the precious blood of Christ, Lord, that has cleansed us of our sins. We thank you, Lord God, for the life that you've given our church, Lord, the fact that that we have people that want to serve and people that want to be faithful and people that truly want to worship you. We're glad, Lord God, to see new faces here from week to week, and we pray that you'll bless our visitors this morning, that they would find that this is their new church home, perhaps, Lord, and we just pray that we can minister to them in a way that pleases you. And Father, bless our children being taught in the back. We're grateful for each one of them. And over the course of the next few minutes, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just have your way in our services. Teach and encourage, challenge and convict. And Lord, help us to walk away from here better servants of you, that we can be pleasing to you with our lives. And we pray and ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and chapter 34 and 35 of this particular book, we find a young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah, if you can believe this, was 8 years old when he began to reign in Judah. And of course, in our time, we might say, how in the world could an 8-year-old rule over a nation or a kingdom? But obviously, in those days when this happened, they would be surrounded by mature leaders, people that would mentor them and help them along the way until they became had the wherewithal to really take hold of the reins. And so in his younger years, Josiah had that. But according to our text, as we're going to read in just a moment, by the time he was 16 years old, he really began to seek God on his own. And by the age of 20, he had taken the reins and was beginning to make some very drastic decisions regarding the nation of Judah. And with that being said, as a side note, it really shows you and I, as parents and as grandparents, that kids, even at a young age, are capable of having great responsibility if they've been taught right and they're given the opportunity. Our grandparents did a better job at this than being done today. They did a better job at teaching independence and responsibility than we see happening in recent times. Sadly, we tend to not make any demands upon our kids. We tend to hold their hand way into their 20s and their 30s and give them a safety net with everything they do. And the result of that is a lifelong dependence. A lack of independence, a lack of responsibility. I'm not griping, I'm just saying this is what, it's unlike generations past, okay? And we have to think about the greatest generation where the kids went to war on their senior trip, and they had to, and that responsibility was great, of course. And of course, we wouldn't wish that upon our children, but we need to teach them. We need to show them. We need to give them opportunity. Certainly Josiah is an example that if we're not lazy parents and if we will if we'll do our work and do our job, we can solve that problem at least with our own children and with our own grandchildren. That's not what the message is about this morning, but we can know that these kids are capable and just as capable of taking responsibility as Josiah was when he was a little boy. Now with that, let's begin with our text in chapter 34, and we'll begin in verse 1. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the God, and walked in the ways of David his father. He was a descendant of David, is what that means, and declined neither from the right nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. He's 16 years old, and he's starting to really pursue God, to know him personally, okay? And the God of David, his father, and in the 12th year, now he's 20, okay, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So we'll stop right there. We see that Josiah now knows the Lord. He loves the Lord. He wants to honor the Lord with everything that he can. And so he's in a position as a king to make some changes. And what had happened in the kingdom of Judah over the course of many years was worship of the Lord had gone to the wayside. They no longer knew what proper worship was. It's hard to imagine that a people that was supposed to be the children of God, the chosen children of God, could lose sight of proper worship. But not only had they lost sight of it, but they had abandoned it altogether. But what's about to happen is Josiah is going to do something about it. He's the king. He's in a position. And I want to point out to you that in spite of the fact that churches are having services all across the land this morning, and millions of people have gone to the house of God this morning as we speak, proper worship is at an all-time low in our nation. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? What are you and I going to do about it? Going to church and going through the motions from Sunday to Sunday will never bring the blessings of God upon our lives. It will never allow us to see victory if we don't have proper worship. There's a verse found in one of my favorite memory verses over the years. It's found in 1 Samuel in chapter 2. And it says this, God says, "Them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." God's saying, you honor me, you worship me, and take care of that, and then I'll take care of you. I will honor you. And when it gets right down to it, that's what worship is about. Is honoring God, giving Him the respect and the reverence and the things that He's owed, okay? And that's exactly what Josiah is going to make sure happens in the nation of Judah. He's going to, as not only himself, but he's going to make decisions and choices for the nation and lead in such a way that the whole nation turns back to God and begins to worship Him in the proper way. The question is, will we do the same? I'm going to show you several steps this morning, and when I say several, don't get alarmed because it happens quickly. But I'm going to show you these steps that were taken by Josiah to restore proper worship amongst his people. And I challenge you, as we see each of these steps, to put them in place in your life. First of all, the very first step he took, it started out with cleansing. Let's begin in verse 4 of chapter 34. He says, "And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, And the images that were high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And he broke in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priests. This is talking about the false priests. Upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the last, fourth word from the last there, cleansed. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. The key word there was cleansed. What had happened was over time that this people that supposedly believed in God, supposedly belonged to God, had allowed and then accepted and then embraced some of the most abominable things you can even imagine into their lives. And they thought they were a people of God. Holiness was nowhere to be found among them anymore. And anything went in their lives. Anything was acceptable. There were no limits to the depths that they would sink to. As you read those verses 4 and 5, it just talks about the groves and all the molten images and all the things. They had come up with more garbage to allow into their lives. It's hard to imagine they would continue to call themselves the people of God, but they did. And frankly, folks, if we were to be honest, there's a lot of things in the modern Christian's life that are very much the same way. Things that God would not accept, things that are not right before Him, things that are, in a nutshell, abominable towards Him. You say, how so? Many times we can have as much sin in our life as the lost person who doesn't know God. It may be habits, it may be addictions, it may be practices, entertainments, indulgences, any kind of things. Things that we allow that we know God would not approve of. And we'll do it without even blushing. And then, friends, we wonder why our life is not being fulfilled. We wonder why we don't have joy. We wonder why we're spiritually restless. We wonder why we're empty and there's no peace in our hearts. When the holiness goes out the window, all of those things go out the window. There's a verse in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation in the Greek means conduct or behavior. So let's back up. As God is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct and behavior. Let me ask you a question. Is God holy? Amen. Amen. He is. We know He is, right? So if this verse is telling us, if God is holy, then we need to be holy. We need to learn to be holy. God's held up His part. He'll always be holy. Will we hold up our part and try to live holy lives? We're commanded to do so. And doing that is part of worship. It's honoring God and saying, God, You're holy. I know You're holy. And so I want to come before You in the best way. It'll never be with perfection. It'll never be in anywhere remotely to the degree that He's holy. But we can bring our best to Him and say, hey, I want to be as holy as possible, God, and honor You with my lives. And so it started out with cleansing. And the next step that Josiah took is he made the house of God a priority for the people. What had happened over the course of time, was the house of God had lost its importance to the people. This was Israel. These were the Jews, God's chosen people. And it's hard for us to imagine that they would lose interest in the house of God, being children of God, but they did. And I'm sure it was very much like we see today and can happen to you and I today. They probably started out just kind of distracted and the first thing you know, that temporary distraction turned into a permanent habit. They just kind of drifted away. And before they knew it, church or the house of God had no place in their life. And the sad result of that, friends, was the house of God had fallen into disarray. It had become lifeless and barren. It was run down and dilapidated. And Josiah says, no, we're not going to do this. He's a king. He says, we're not going to let God's house go to pieces. We're going to go to work and we're going to bring life back to this place. And he rallied the people, and all of this can be read about in verses 8 through 13. We're not going to read through it. But he rallied the people, and he caused the people to get excited about the house of God and to become faithful to it again and to begin repairing it and begin fixing it up and getting it in good shape. And when you get that kind of excitement toward the house of God, it's contagious. Those around you began to catch on and say, hey, this is kind of exciting, doing the things of God in the house of God with the family of God. And what happened was it lit a fire in people. And the first thing you know, they're having a revival. Amen. And that's something that needs to happen in American churches today. Folks, after 2 years, nearly 2 years of COVID, too many people have lost their fervor for God's house. It's just gotten to the point that, and I'm not complaining because we have a fantastic group that by and large this has not been the case for, okay? But what has happened is it's just kind of, well, I can take it or leave it anymore. And this is a phenomenon. I'm not smart, but I observe very well and pick up on things. This is something that I see happening. It's just a phenomenon that's mind-boggling that is a result of this COVID deal, okay? It's happened in so many people's lives, in many areas of their life, and I can't explain it, but it's this. Everything has become optional. Everything has become really flexible these days. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to go to church. Have you noticed it? It's bizarre. It's just like, well, it's optional. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Folks, I don't want to shower. But if I want to maintain my marriage, I better shower, okay? We can't just go with what we want to do. It's, well, if I want to, I will, and if I don't want to, I won't, and I'll just tell them I've been exposed. Well, who hadn't been exposed these days, folks? Go to work. Go to church. Go to school, kids. They're having a terrible time keeping kids in school these days. We're having a terrible time. I used to fill this bus up. 2 years ago, I would show up here every Sunday morning with anywhere from 8 to 12 kids on my bus. Jeff and Charlotte had. I can't get a single kid anymore. This phenomenon is crazy. Life is not optional. You have to live. You have to take responsibility. And let's get back because I can't spend any more time on that. But it is fun spending time on that. But proper worship and proper honoring of God and reverencing Him is putting the house of God as a priority in our life. Amen. Saying, you know what, church is not optional. It's not flexible for this family. We're going to worship God. The next step Josiah was taking leadership, and we find it in verse 14 and 15. I want you to read with me. It says, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest, this is amazing, watch this. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Let me just tell you what's taking place. They had gotten so far away from true worship that the word of God had been put away and was gathering dust and they didn't even notice it. It's amazing that that can happen. Scripture doesn't specify to us for how long it was, but obviously it was a very long time. And get this. They were going through the motions the whole time. The Bible was nowhere to be found, and year after year they were having services without the Word of God, and nobody noticed. Essentially, the Word of God had been lost. So when the Word of God is lost, instruction in things righteousness is lost, guidance is lost, inspiration is lost, conviction is lost, comfort is lost. All things spiritual are lost when the Word of God is not in the equation. Can you imagine trying to serve the Lord and worship the Lord without your Bibles? That's what was happening. So no wonder the house of God had become dead. No wonder true worship had been lost. Picture having church without the Word of God being at the center of things. No worship, nothing spiritual at all really when that happens. Picture trying to honor God with your life and not even knowing what His Word tells you to do or not do. It's hard for us to imagine that here because we try to keep the Bible at the center. You guys carry your Bibles. We study the Bible. And so it's hard for us to imagine that. But it happened, okay? And folks, the truth is it's happening all over our nation in recent times. And often, and I don't mean to be critical of any denomination or anything. It's not about denomination. But what's taking place is the Bible is not being taught the way it should. They might have a 30, 40-minute music service, which has mistakenly been titled worship service, which is not really accurate. That can be a part of worship. And then after 30 or 40 minutes of standing in that, and it's the pastor gets up there and reads a couple of poems and a proverb and shows an inspirational video, and we dismiss and go on. And folks, I'm certainly not against music. I'm not against videos. I'm not against poems or anything like that. But they're no substitute for the Word of God. Period. There's no true worship without the Bible. So let me summarize what happened next. After having found the Bible, they took the Bible to Josiah the king. And this is where things get very exciting. Josiah is now 20 years old. He already loves the Lord. He knows the Lord. He's trying to faithfully serve the Lord and restore true worship. But up to this time, all he's really learned is what men have mentored him with, the word of mouth and oral history of the people of God. He's never had a Bible in his hand. And all of a sudden, they hand him the Bible. And they begin to read it to him. And I want you to notice what happened next. Notice verse 19 of chapter 34. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. This is a huge step towards proper worship, friends. Having heard the word of God, he now sees all the things that are being done that are not acceptable to God. He sees all the things that God's word has commanded them to do that are not being done. And it says he rent his clothes. And in modern terms, it just simply, renting clothes or tearing the clothes in those ancient times represented brokenness and sorrow. So in our terms, having heard God's word, he was broken and sorrowful over what was happening around him and in his own life. He was broken over the waywardness of himself and his people. In a nutshell, he was repentant. Recognizing neglect in our lives and disobedience and backsliding and rebellion and apathy and indifference and all those things can really fall into one category, and it's sin. Recognizing sin in our life and doing something about it is what we call repentance. And repentance is a very healthy thing. These altars here in the front of our church, we didn't build them for decoration. They have many purposes in our church. They can be come to. They can be approached for many reasons. They can be approached to just come bow and worship God. They can be approached to come and bow and thank God or praise God or seek God or even to come get saved. They can become. But there is no better place to repent than when you bow before God at the altar in the house of God and say, God, I see my sins and I want to do something about it. I don't know about you, but I have more sins in my life than I care to admit. In a church of this size, I expect I'm probably not alone in that, okay? So, any given Sunday, these altars ought to be full of us repenting. People coming before God and saying, I recognize what your word says and I'm not doing it. Or I recognize what you say we shouldn't be a part of and I've been doing it. And God, I'm sorry. It's a big part of worship. The next step that I'll just mention and not make any comments on, so I'll have time to finish up the rest of the message, but it's this. Josiah he sought the Lord. And this can be read about in verse 21, but he essentially, from that point on, he's read the Word of God. He saw the problems. He's repenting of the problems of the nation. And then he says, God, what do I do next? Show me your will. Up until this point, we've done it wrong, God. We're done with that. We want to do it your way. Up to now, what do you want us to do next? What direction do you want us to go? And friends, we would do well to do the same thing in our life. Just seek God and say, what next, God? I've repented. I want to worship you. The house of God has become a priority. I've cleansed myself. I've gotten away from the junk. And God, what next? What do you want next? And then we get to this, verse 31. It says this. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. This is something that we all have to do, friends, if we want to truly worship God, is make a commitment. A commitment. That's something else we should come to this altar for, is to make a commitment. God, I am in, I'm all in every area, whatever you show me. I want to do what you want me to do. I agree with you that you're the boss and the Lord and the God of all creation and my Savior, so I want to do it your way. I'm committed. And his divided heart was turned back to God, and with that, he helped a divided nation turn back to God. Commitment and loyalty are rare things today. Amen. Commitment and loyalty to a job. Commitment and loyalty to a spouse. Commitment and loyalty to your family, to school, to your responsibilities, or whatever. People just don't want it anymore. People don't want to commit. People don't want to lock themselves into something. They don't want to put themselves in a position to have to follow through when things get tough or when things get trying or difficult. So they won't commit. Well, that doesn't work out well with anything, but it certainly does not work out well in serving God. The ideal that we want to always be able to turn around and make sure God's got our back, but yet we don't want to be there for him and serve him, it's ridiculous. There's many, many times, if you're a student of the Bible, that you'll see and know that there's many, many times in Scripture where God's people refused to commit to him, and so God withdrew his hand and let them try to make it on their own. And what happened very quickly was utter failure. It won't work, friends. Commitment to the Lord will always pay off. I've learned along the way, and I certainly have not done it flawlessly, but I have learned along the way that the worries of this life, which are many, can all be dealt with by this simple decision. Commit things to God. Say, God, I'm going to take care of your business. Your business is my priority. And when we do that, God takes care of our business. All the things we worry about, money and health and the economy and our government and all the turmoil and all the junk, all be dealt with in one single word, commitment to the Lord. Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what he's just saying? He said, put me first. You don't have to worry about this other mess. Amen. Folks, it's a foolproof solution. Finally, one last step in Josiah's quest to restore true worship. And it's found in chapter 35, and it's too lengthy. You can read it on your own, but here's what's happening. He has all the people come together and observe the Passover celebration. Now, if you're not a student of the Bible, just in a nutshell, the Passover feast was a celebration of Israel's salvation. Everything about the Passover celebration was a picture of God's redeeming love and his atoning work. So essentially, Josiah is saying this. God has saved us. God has made us his own. We're his children. So we're going to recognize that, and we're going to give thanks for that, and we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to acknowledge and rejoice in that by having a celebration. Brother David, if you want to come. Let me ask you a couple of questions, friends. Are you saved this morning? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you have eternal security and you know you're going to heaven? Do you have a relationship with God? And you know right now that when the Lord splits the eastern sky or by some other reason we leave this world, that you belong to Him and you're going to heaven? If that's the case, we ought to probably should never be a day that goes by that we don't bow before God and say, man, thank you for saving my soul. I got a lot of things to worry about in life, so do you. I don't have to worry about my salvation. That's been nailed down a long time ago. Never crosses my mind. Never crosses my mind. I thank God for that, and He's given me that assurance. I don't have to worry about that. I might have to worry about paying the bills. I might have to worry about hers and my health or whatever. I might have to worry about some issues in the church or whatever, but I don't have to worry about my salvation. And I hope that's the case for you. If it is, why don't you learn to bow before God, whether it be at these altars, and I think that's very appropriate, or right there in the pew where you are, why don't you just bow your head and your heart towards God and say, oh, thank you for saving me. Folks, we need true worship in our lives. And if we're going to have it, we've got to have the house of God's got to be a priority. The Word of God's got to be a priority. We've got to have cleansing and repentance. And we've got to give thanks. I'm going to ask you to stand.